A very good afternoon to you. It's lovely to see you, and a very welcome also to those who are listening or will be listening online. So a very warm welcome to everyone meeting together, because it's a great opportunity for us to worship God, and there is no better activity a man and a woman can do rather than to come before God and to not just acknowledge Him, but to bow down genuinely from their hearts and worship the true and the living God. And we have that privilege this afternoon. We have a visiting speaker, speaker who is very well known to each one of us. It's Joe Eardley from Glencroft Church. Joe, very warm welcome, and also a very warm welcome to the family too. So we are delighted to have you with us this afternoon. You would have received a link through email or put a copy, and most of the details of the notices are on the sheet. Just to mention one or two additional things, and so we could all pray together. Our midweek meeting will be as usual at 7:45 on Thursday, and our brother Barry Cook will be leading that, and we will be concentrating on time of prayer together, prayer for local issues, national and international issues as well. So that's on Thursday. On Friday we have received two invitations to services. It being a Good Friday, and one is from Oadby Evangelical Church, and they invited us to join them for a communion service led by Mike Stringer, and that'll be at 5:30. There's an additional service at 7:30, same evening, at Countersall Baptist Church. So if you have an option or choice, and so you can go to either of those. If you are going, it'd be helpful for us to let them know the numbers, and perhaps you could have a word with me, then I can pass the numbers on. So that's on Friday. Then Sunday morning, and it's going to be special, isn't it? It's an Easter morning service when we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and His resurrection provide us with a greater hope and certainty of what will happen to us. So do turn up on Sunday morning and rejoice with us, because the Lord Jesus is alive. So that's on Sunday morning. Then in the afternoon at 5:30, our brother Trevor Bowman will be taking the service. Could we pray and remember these two men before God, because they presenting to us the message which God has given to them so we could receive it. So remember those things, please. Regarding the contributions you made, the love gift is closed, or will be closed by the end of the day. If you wanted to give any more to the fund, please do so, and the money will be sent very soon afterwards. So thank you very much for those who have contributed and given to this work and helping our brothers and sisters, and also those living in Ukraine as they escape what's happening in that country. Let's think about that nation and think about the opportunity we have of sharing the gospel with them too. And just to remind you that on the 25th of April, in a couple of weeks' time, a couple of weeks on Monday, Dr. Leslie Rowe will be speaking and giving us a historical lecture at 7:30. And it'll be the story of Great Ejection of 1662. So very relevant to us, and it's Black Bartholomew's Day and its aftermath. So put it in your diary and do come and join. We also be remembering different churches, their different activities, and I got down, Glencroft Church are holding an Easter holiday club, 10:30 to 12:00, Monday to Friday, starting tomorrow. Perhaps you could tell us that, and followed by a family fun on Saturday, the 16th. So do pray for them, that there'll be a gospel opportunity for the children and also for the adults as well. Could you remember that? We also had a supply of leaflets from Christian Institute, and it's the week of prayer, which is starting now and starting from today. So there are some hard copies available on the table, and if you would like one, please do take it. So over to you then, Jeff. Thank you very much for coming, and looking forward to God speaking to us.
Well, thank you, Fakir. It's really, really nice to be here. My name's Joe Eardley, as Fakir said, and I recognise everybody here. It's really great to see you. I grew up in this church, and thinking about it on the way here, I think many of my earliest spiritual experiences, and certainly growth in my early years, happened here and because of the people here. So thank you, and it's great to be back. We're going to start by singing. We're going to sing Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, to begin our service this evening. If you're singing from a hymn book, it's number 31 in Christian hymns. Number 31 in Christian hymns. Let's stand and sing this together. Greetings from Glencroft Church. We do indeed have a a holiday club starting tomorrow. You'd be very welcome if you have children or grandchildren or neighbours. Just send them along. It's going to be a really good week. We've got our Monsters, Inc. theme, and everybody loves Monsters, Inc. if you've seen it. And we're thinking about doorways to truth. So if you're familiar with Monsters, Inc., they go through doors a lot, and we're thinking about how Jesus is the door to truth and to life and to everlasting life as well. So do pray for that. Please pray for us this week. Pray for the children and for the parents as they sit at the back. Pray for the leaders for energy. Many of them are teachers. Many of them have just finished quite a lot of time with children. They're going to spend another week with them as well. So do pray for that gospel work this week. And again, on the Saturday, there's a barbecue and bouncy castles and all sorts going on Saturday at the church as well. So thank you for your prayers. Why don't we speak to God now? It's a privilege, isn't it, to pray? Why don't we spend a moment in prayer as we begin? Gracious Father, we come to you tonight knowing our many failures and failings, and perhaps feeling very weak. And Lord, you know us. You know us collectively here as a church. You know us as individuals. And it staggers us that the God of the cosmos would take an interest in small people like us. But we want to thank you, Father. We want to thank you that the Bible teaches us clearly that you knew us when you knit us together in our mother's womb. And you know the very hairs on our heads. And we take great comfort in knowing that the God of the cosmos, the Almighty God, cares. And Father, as we come to your word this evening, your precious word, your holy word, we ask that you would speak to us collectively, but also that you would speak in a very penetrating way to us as individuals. Please speak. We need your words. And we ask that you would speak powerfully through them as we read them now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know when the last time was that you read a whole book of the Bible, but strap in, because we're going to read a whole book of the Bible tonight. You'll be relieved to know that it's only three chapters, and it's Habakkuk. So if you do have a Bible on you, please do turn to the book of Habakkuk. We are going to break it up with hymns. It's going to be hymn sandwiches all the way through. So we're going to read chapter 1, then a hymn, then chapter 2, then a hymn, then chapter 3. But sometimes it's good, isn't it, to read a big, long chunk, because it gives us the context for what we're studying. So do strap in, and I won't rush, but I will try to read at a reasonable pace as well. Please don't be embarrassed if you have to turn to the front of your Bible and look up which page number Habakkuk's on. I have a recurring nightmare in which I'm stood at the front of church and I say, please turn to this book, and I can't find it. And sometimes in my nightmare, I have to ask a member of the congregation to come out and find it for me. That's embarrassing, isn't it? So I've actually found it ahead. Just to preempt my nightmare, I found it before I came tonight, just in case. But don't be embarrassed if you have to look it up. It's just after Nahum, and it's just before Zephaniah, if that helps. We're going to read the first chapter of Habakkuk. I'm going to read from the NIV. I know that you use the ESV here, but I'm going to be awkward. I just feel that I'm more comfortable with it, and it flows better for me. So, you know, if you want to just close your eyes and listen, that's absolutely fine. So let's read chapter 1 of Habakkuk. Before I start, just a little bit of context, that we think the book takes place somewhere between kind of 640 and 597 BC. Some people think it's around 605 BC is when it really happened and was written. And in Israel's history, this is after the Babylonians have conquered the northern kingdom. So the northern kingdom has fallen to Babylon, but it's before the southern kingdom has been hit. So really, the guys in Judah, in the southern kingdom, are trembling. They've seen what's happened in the north, and they're just counting down the days until they are conquered by the wicked Babylonians. So it's a time of real unrest. Perhaps as we read it, you will notice parallels to maybe how people are feeling in Ukraine at the moment. Kind of one by one, cities falling, the enemy encroaching on your land. So that's when it takes place, around 605 BC, after the northern kingdom has fallen and they're waiting. They assume the southern kingdom will fall, and eventually it does. It happens at the end of a good king's reign. King Josiah has passed on, and it's at the start of a very bad king's reign, King Jehoiakim. And the people of Israel have had a time of mini revival. Things have been going really well, and they've turned back to the Lord. But as Habakkuk begins to write, the people are turning their backs on God and they're beginning to backslide. So it's a really grim time for Israel. The northern kingdom's gone and fallen. They're backsliding away from God. And Habakkuk asks this question. It's kind of a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk asks God questions, the Lord replies. Habakkuk speaks again, the Lord replies. And then at the very end, there's this lovely prayer or a song of Habakkuk that we'll finish with. We'll finish on a high. So it's going to start miserably, but it will finish well. Let's read Habakkuk chapter 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And the Lord answers, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law unto themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Well, Habakkuk does continue on in chapter 2, but we're going to break it up a bit. We're going to sing again. Why don't we stand and sing a lovely hymn, My Shepherd Will Supply My Needs. And it's number 95, if you're singing from the book, number 95. Thank you. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk continues to speak. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskill until they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You shall be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink, and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. What some amazing words in there, weren't there? Some amazing words from Habakkuk 2. Let's sing one more time, and then we'll finish reading the book of Habakkuk. We're going to sing a lovely song, some amazing words, a sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. I wonder whether you sometimes feel, when you're going through it, that you can't see God. Are you there? Really, that's the question that Habakkuk asks, isn't it? God, are you there? Unseen, yet forever at hand. What wonderful words. Let's sing. It's number 567, number 567, if you're singing from Christian hymns.
Unseen, yet forever at hand.
our seats. Well, we're going to read the final part of Habakkuk now. Just think, as you read this, think about where he started in chapter 1 and think about the words that he's saying now, how he has changed in just two chapters. Here we go, Habakkuk's prayer, chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. I think that's a musical term. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who are in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not burst and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights for the director of music on my stringed instruments. Wow. Isn't that an amazing book? Isn't it good to read a long chunk? I do apologise for you having to listen to my voice for so long, but isn't it good to read a whole book of the Bible, a real chunk, get the context? Well, before we consider that, let's ask for help. Let's pray. Father, coming here this evening is such a privilege, and yet it would be utterly pointless if you weren't here with us. And Father, we thank you that you promised to be with your people. But more than that, we praise you for your word, and we just want to ask now that you would help me and help us. And we want to hear your words tonight, not mine. And Father, we just, Lord, I don't know where people are at here tonight as individuals. We perhaps don't even know the struggles, the internal struggles that people are going through in this room tonight. We pray, Father, because you know, that you would speak. We thank you now for this precious word, and we ask that you would speak to us powerfully through it, in Jesus' name, and for his glory we pray. Amen. I've never punched a car steering wheel before, and I haven't since, but sitting in Leicester General Hospital car park, I was there in my car, and it was very late, and it had been a very difficult day, and I punched the steering wheel, and I shouted at God, but I shouted at the ceiling of the car. Shall I tell you what I shouted? I shouted, "What are you doing? What are you doing? Where are you? Where are you, and what are you doing?" I think hospital car parks are probably quite a lot of soul searching goes on in them, doesn't it? And I don't recommend, you know, car steering wheels are quite, my hand really hurt. I kind of regretted it afterwards. I've never done it since. I wonder whether you've ever been angry with God. I wonder whether you've ever asked a question like that of God. I'll say this, if you ever have, you'll know. And you won't forget it. But this is where Habakkuk is at the start of chapter 1. Do you have the book open at chapter 1 in front of you? This is Habakkuk's complaint, isn't it? He's not in a car, he's not punching a steering wheel. But in verse 2, he says, how long? How long, O Lord? How long must I call for help, but you do not listen? He's been calling. He's been calling for a long time. Where are you? I'm calling out. I cry out violence, but you do not save. Those evil Babylonians, they're coming. And the northern kingdom has fallen, and here we are in the southern kingdom. We're just ticking off the days on the calendar. We're waiting for them to invade and crush us like they crushed our friends in the north. Where are you? What are you doing? Well, I wonder whether you've ever felt the way that Habakkuk feels. I wonder whether you're feeling like that this evening. Oh, I don't know where you're at. God knows. You know, at some point in your life, you'll have to reconcile your theology with hard times in life. You'll have to reconcile what you believe about God and what you understand about God from the scriptures. You'll have to reconcile that with a difficult time in your life. And sometimes you'll feel like, do the two match up? And it can be tempting, can't it? When you're going through it, it can be tempting to change your idea of what God is or who he is to fit your terrible circumstances. It can be tempting to say, well, God's clearly not there. I'm suffering so much. Where are you? And turn away. But here's a question for us this evening. Is Habakkuk okay to ask this question? Is God big enough to take it? Well, I would suggest that the answer is yes. And we'll see this as we go through chapter 1. Is it okay to ask, how long? Is God big enough to take it? Our theme for this evening, if you haven't guessed, is dealing with difficult times. And the way we're going to do it is this. We've got 6 parts. Don't panic. It's going to go fairly quickly, I trust. And we've divided the whole book into 6 parts here. And often in church, I don't know if you find this, we have applications in our sermons. And applications are great. But when you're suffering and it's hard, sometimes you want comforts instead. So what we're going to do tonight, I'll give you a sneak preview. There's one. We're going to have comforts. And as we go through these 6 parts of Habakkuk, each one will be met with a comfort for us this evening. Look, if you want to take these comforts and apply them too so that they are applications, that's absolutely fine as well. So we can still have applications. But 6 parts and 6 comforts as we go through. And the first one is this. How long, O Lord? And we're going to look at these first 4 verses. How long? Is it okay to ask that question of God? Is he big enough to take it? Well, I would like to just begin by saying, I think God is big enough. And the reason we know this is because as we look at this passage, look at what Habakkuk doesn't hold back, does he? Can you believe that a prophet of God is speaking to the Almighty Lord in this way? He's saying, where are you? I'm speaking to you. Where are you? Are you even listening? Seems pretty rude, doesn't it? Is he okay to say this? Look at what he says. He says, verse 3, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? It's quite accusatory, isn't it? I see all this evil around me. The bad guys are coming. Where are you? Let me ask you this. As you look at chapter 1, does God tell Habakkuk off for his frustration? Does the Lord rebuke Habakkuk for screaming, how long? No, he doesn't, does he? The Lord replies, but it's not scathing, and it's not unkind. And that tells me that God is big enough when you have those big questions. He's big enough to take it. You can be like that with God. You can speak to God in that way. He's big enough to take it. So our first comfort, we've gone right through. Let's try and get it back. First comfort, it is safe. It is safe to be honest with God. You know, if you're feeling it tonight, if you feel like you just want to shout, you feel like you want to punch something, it's okay. God's here, and he's listening to you. and he's big enough to take it. And we see that by the way he responds. Well, secondly then, the second part, let's have a look at verses 5 to 11 of this first chapter. And the title I've given for this is Look and See. See, God doesn't rebuke Habakkuk for his questioning. He welcomes him. He welcomes it. But the answer is not what Habakkuk would have expected. You see, at first glance, what the Lord replies with is it's almost salt in the wound. Do you notice what he says? He says, Habakkuk is worse than you think. And he goes on and he lists ways in which the Babylonians are dreadful. Look at them. Their horses are swifter than leopards, verse 8, fiercer than wolves at dusk. It's almost salt in the wound. Habakkuk, you think it's bad. You think it's looking dire. It's worse than you think, says the Lord. But there's comfort to be found in this, isn't there? Because he says it's worse than you think. But what he's saying is, look, I know that things are bad, Habakkuk. In fact, I know it even more than you do. I see the whole situation. I know intimately what's going on. I know it even more than you do. And it might seem bad, but it's worse than you think. God goes into great detail about the evil of the Babylonians. You notice how much, it's a strange answer, isn't it? How much detail he goes into. They mock kings, verse 10. They scoff at rulers. They laugh at fortified cities. He even describes their way of conquering cities. He goes into great detail. But it's not salt in the wound. God explains the Babylonians' evil, and it kind of parallels where Israel is at. He says to the Babylonians that they serve this God, but they don't really. They just serve themselves. And it's a rebuke to Israel, because Israel are saying they're serving the Lord, but really, they're backsliding, they're serving themselves, and that's the whole reason that the Babylonians are attacking, because the Lord has ordained it. And God explains in his reply in chapter 1 that although it looks like the Babylonians are big and nasty and mean and in control, you can kind of picture them, can't you? Scars and grimaces and a cutlass maybe. Although it looks like they're the big bats in control of the situation, God is at work. He's administering punishment to his people. But he is completely in control. He says, look and see. Look how bad it really is. God is at work. God says in the scriptures, doesn't he? He says in the Bible, those who I love, I discipline. And that's exactly what's happening here. So our comfort for this second part, look and see. Look and see how bad it is. Our comfort is this. When things seem out of control, you know, it seems like the wheel is spinning and there's no one at the helm. When things seem out of control, his hand is steady. Isn't that true? His hand is steady. And Habakkuk is panicking, things seem out of control, but his hand is steady. Look at Habakkuk's response. Are you not from everlasting? This is one of the key verses. Verse 12. Are you not from everlasting? Now, I was thinking to myself about the situation in Ukraine. And we were quite nervous, certainly when it first kicked off, weren't we? A nuclear power attacking a neighbouring country and threatening reprisals against anybody who gets involved. I don't know about you, I Googled nuclear fallout and distances and bombs. I did. I'm sure I wasn't alone. Probably the most searched thing on Google, wasn't it? Let me tell you why I was nervous. I was nervous because I don't trust Vladimir Putin. And I don't trust Boris Johnson, really. And I don't really trust Joe Biden. Shall I tell you why I don't trust them? It's because they're men. And if history tells us anything, it's that men, like me, and like them, men make mistakes. And I don't trust them an inch. But Habakkuk says in verse 12, God, are you not from everlasting? And it's not a question. It's a statement. God, you've always been there. You've never dropped the ball. Nothing's ever surprised you or caught you out. You knew. You are from everlasting. I don't trust men in power because they make mistakes. I trust an everlasting God. Look at what he says in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting? Listen to this language. My God. That's personal, isn't it? My God. My Holy One. That is a holiness, that's a purity that is so beyond, so far away from sin. You can't even see sin, it's so far gone, it's so other, so pure and separate. My God is personal, my Holy One. You will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them, the Babylonians. Listen to that. You appointed them to execute judgment. They think they're in control of the big bad, but they're not. They're just being puppeteered by God. You appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Habakkuk shows that he understands the Babylonians are not in control. They think they are, but God is at the helm. The wheel isn't spinning. His hand is steady. Look at the language. My God is personal. My Holy One is other than sin. And, you know, what do you need when the world's shaking? When you're on sinking sand? What do you need? You need a rock, don't you? My God is personal. My Holy One. You can save me from sin. My rock. I need a rock to stand on. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our rock. You can stand on him. Do you notice that he uses in capitals the words Lord? You know, for a Jewish man at this time, you wouldn't say that. This is Yahweh, God's special name. You didn't just say Yahweh. It was so holy, you didn't even speak it. So it's a big deal. It's a big deal that he says Lord, because he's reminding God and reminding himself of the covenant between the promise between them. All the way through the Old Testament, I will be your God and you will be my people. I'll be your God, you will be my people. You even get it in Song of Songs. My lover, he's mine and I'm his. All the way through the Old Testament, it's a covenant. Yahweh, he uses God's special name as a reminder of the promise. Then he spends the rest of chapter 1 questioning again, when will it all end? But here is our comfort from the third part. The comfort is this. The eternal Lord. And he's eternal. He's always been there. He's never made a mistake before. He's not going to do it now. The eternal Lord keeps his promises. I found that to be true in my life. I'm sure you have in yours as well. And in the meantime, he's personal, my God. He's holy and he can save from sin. And he's our rock to stand on when the ground shakes. Well, let's move on and have a look at chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2. And I entitled this, Though It Linger, Wait For It. Though it linger, wait for it. And I think that part of the, you know, if you've been going through hard times, part of the struggle when you're in the midst of it is that there just seems to be no end. You're suffering and you just can't see a resolution. I wonder whether you feel like that tonight. I can't see how this is going to end. And Habakkuk says as much, doesn't he? You know, if Habakkuk could see the end, perhaps he wouldn't ask the questions. But we can't. The problem we have as humans is we're finite, aren't we? We can't see the end yet. And when you're suffering, it can be hard to be in the middle of it. I don't know if you're familiar with a Netflix film called The Dawn Wall. There we go. This is El Capitan. It's in Yosemite National Park in California. It is 3,000 feet of sheer rock. Now, if you know anything about rock climbing, you know this is kind of the nirvana of the rock climbing world. And the Dawn Wall, so-called because it's where the sun hits first, is absolutely sheer. And up until a few years ago, it had never been climbed in one continuous go by anybody. Because you're really climbing with fingers and toes. There's no big handholds. I've been rock climbing, I like a good handhold like this. And I'm just about to feel safe about a metre off the ground. But 3,000 feet of sheer rock. And in a frankly unbelievable story of perseverance, these two men, Tommy Caldwell and Kevin Yorkson, Tommy is the guy in orange at the far. This is a tent, by the way, you know, 2,000 feet up. It takes so long to climb that they have to camp every night halfway up the mountain. You'd really hope that tent was secure, wouldn't you? The one time you really check your tent's secure. But Tommy Caldwell and Kevin Yorkson attempted to climb the Dawn Wall. Never been climbed before. They attempted this. They anticipated that it would take them about 3 weeks. They waited for the perfect weather and they began. Now, I don't know much about rock climbing. I'll just show you a few pictures to let you see. There's a shot of them. It's a fair drop, isn't it? I'd say. Does that make your palms sweaty? It made my palms sweat just watching it on the film. It's a fair way up. And here they are. And in rock climbing, on a wall as big as this, you separate it into something called pitches. And each pit is a stretch of rock. And you complete the pitch, rest, and then the next day you try the next pitch. And this here, halfway up, the Dawn Wall is separated into 31 pitches. This is exactly halfway up, pitch 15. And the two guys, Kevin and Tommy, got to pitch 15. And Tommy did pitch 15, tremendously difficult. It's across, you can see this the sediment and the rock there. It's a long stretch of rock. Tommy did it, but Kevin Jorgensen could not crack pitch 15. And he tried it. And he tried. And for 6 days, Kevin couldn't crack it. Tommy had done it. He was waiting for his partner to carry on, but he just couldn't do it. And in the field below, the media had gathered, because this is quite a story now. Was one going to hamstring the other one's attempt? Was Kevin going to slow Tommy down? Because Tommy was the big name in rock climbing. And Tommy had done it. Tommy carried on and did 16 and 17 and I think up to 20 and kept looking back and kept coming back down to have tea. And Kevin tried and tried it for 6 days. And in fact, I'll just show you. I hope you're not squeamish. But in fact, here we go. That's a spoiler alert. In fact, he had ripped his... He had to rest for 2 days at a time just to recover the skin on his fingers. And there he was. And you know, in the midst of it, I just wonder whether if Kevin could have seen this picture of them with the champagne, having conquered the wall, when he was stuck for 6 days on pitch 50, if he could have seen this picture, all his worries would have just dissolved, wouldn't they? If you could see the end, if only you could see what's coming. But the difficulty was that he was stuck there for 6 days and he had no idea. And he says as much on the film, he says that the hard thing is not knowing whether I'll ever do it. At that point, he did not know. His fingers were shredded, he was exhausted. And I think one of the lovely things about this story, and I apologise because this spoils the film, the spoiler alert, big time. One of the lovely things about this is, as the media speculated whether Tommy Caldwell would press on without his partner and conquer it for himself, do you know what Tommy did? He came back down. Look at this. He came down and he encouraged Kevin. And he encouraged him and encouraged until Kevin did it and conquered pitch 15. And they moved on together. Isn't that lovely? What a Christian aspect to that story. You know, the Bible says, when you're in pitch 15, when you're stuck and you can't see the end in sight, the Lord Jesus, he comes back down for you. He comes back for you and helps you to make it. Look at what it says in chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord says, look, though it linger, you can't see the champagne photo yet. You can't see the end. Though it linger, verse 3 of chapter 2, wait for it. Deliverance. He's talking about deliverance. It will certainly come and will not delay. You know, so often for us, in times of great difficulty, you can't see the end. There's no end in sight. And that's why suffering's hard, isn't it? Because we're finite. But the Lord says, though it linger, wait for it. You know, Habakkuk would never see the destruction of Babylon. He would never see it. The Babylonians would come. They would smash the southern kingdom. We know it from the history books. But one day they were defeated, just as the Lord predicts. And I'd say this as our comfort. There they are. Look at them. Lovely at the top. What a lovely finish. As our comfort for this fourth part, look, you might not see deliverance. Whatever it is that's ailing you, you might not see it in your lifetime. But take heart, it certainly is coming. The Lord Jesus comes back for you. He helps you on. You're going to make it. Well, let's consider the second part of chapter 2 as we move on. You see, for the rest of chapter 2, God puts Babylon in the dock. He's explained in chapter 1 about how fierce and evil they are. But in the second part of chapter 2, the Lord speaks again. And I wouldn't want to read this as a Babylonian. Look at what he says. Verses 9 to 11, he says, woe. And woe just means watch out. Woe to the greedy. Verses 12 to 14, he says, woe to the violent. Verses 15 to 17, he says, woe to the drunk. And then in 18 to 20, woe to the idolater. These guys were violent, greedy, idolatrous, drunks. And God says, watch out. Here's Babylon. Here are the Babylonians, drunk on their own success. They mock and laugh as they pillage and destroy. But God says, watch out. And verse 16 really sums it up. Look at what he says in verse 16. He says, you will be filled with shame instead of glory. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. And I love this. He says, now it's your turn. Isn't that threatening from the Lord to these evil men? Now it's your turn. Deliverance is coming. And I take real comfort from this. Evil men are not in control. You can tell that to a Ukrainian today. Evil men And it seems like there's no end in sight for Ukraine, doesn't it? And it seems like, how could it ever be right? Where is deliverance? Where's God in this? Evil men are not in control. Their ruin is written in stone. It's here in the Bible. This is not going to change. The Lord decides. Evil men are en route to punishment. Unless they turn to Christ, of course. That could still happen for Vladimir Putin, couldn't it? We should pray that he turns to Christ, shouldn't we? Just imagine. Look at how God finishes this stunning tirade against the Babylonians. Look at how, verse 20, he says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." You know, it's like silence in court, isn't it? The judge is speaking. Well, what a comfort. Look, I'd say this as our fifth comfort. Let's see if it comes up. Have you been wronged? Maybe someone's really hurt you. Maybe someone's hurt you so badly that you feel like you'll never move past it. Well, look, in God's world, no one gets away with anything. And that's a comfort when you've been wronged, isn't it? But we have to take pause and just think about this as well. Have you wronged someone? Is there someone that you know you've done harm to? That maybe tonight you think, yeah, I need to make that right. Well, in God's world, and it is very much God's world, this world, isn't it? No one gets away with anything. Either you pay for it yourself, or it's paid for at the cross. Isn't that good? You either pay for it yourself, and you can, or Christ paid for it on the cross. We should pray for our enemies. We should pray for people who have wronged us, that they would take that wrong to the cross and have it forgiven. Because in God's world, no one gets away with anything. It's both a challenge and a comfort for us tonight. Well, look, enough doom and gloom. Let's come on to chapter 3. Let's have a look at this stunning and wonderful final chapter. You see, Habakkuk ends, and it's not la-di-da and feathery. It's solemn, but it is very much a hymn of praise to God. And in this song, in chapter 3, just scan down at yourself. He describes the massive scale of God's power. Just look at the scale. And he sets it against the backdrop of the natural world. You know, in Habakkuk's time, and I'd venture to say in our time, when you picture largeness and scale and power, there's nothing bigger than the natural world. Think about an earthquake. Think about a hurricane or a volcano. Think about the sea. And Habakkuk says, "Our Lord tramples the sea." Mountains that have been there for 1,000 years. Crumble. The Lord turns. You know, I'm not a very threatening person. I worried that if I stared at Fakir and gave him an evil look, I don't think he'd quake in his boots much, because I'm not that tough. Do you notice what he says about the Lord? He said, "The Lord looks at the nations. The Lord looks at the nations, and they tremble." Wow. That's our God. Look at what Habakkuk says in verse 16. As he envisions all this destruction, the calamity of the Lord coming against his enemies, against this highly militarized nation, the Lord comes. And as he envisions all this, he says in verse 16, and really this shows his growth from chapter 1. Just think where he was in chapter 1. "Lord, where are you? I cry out. Were you even listening?" Look at the growth to chapter 3. Verse 16, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Instead of crying out, "Where are you?" he says, "I'm going to wait. I'm not going to moan and mope. I'm going to wait patiently." That's trust, isn't it? That's trust in God. No longer is he asking how long. He's reorientated himself to God's perspective. You know, sometimes when we're suffering, it can be good to do that, can't it? If you're really, really finding it hard, it can be good to just shift your perspective. Shift it eternally. Shift it to think about how other people maybe have suffered worse than you. You know, he shifts his perspective to God's perspective. "I'm going to wait," he says. And in fact, he goes further. Do you notice what he says? In verse 17, he lays out for a farming community, and they were an agricultural community. Verse 17 is kind of the apocalypse. Let's read it together. He says, verse 17, this is worst case scenario. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the store. This is worst case scenario for their farming community. He says, though I lose everything, even if I lost everything, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Verse 18, I will be miserable whilst I wait, morose, sitting in the corner, rocking. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to be joyful in God my Saviour. That's a choice, isn't it? Whilst I wait, I'm going to be joyful. Because joy isn't just happiness, is it? It's deeper. I choose to be joyful. And how is he able to do this? How is he able to be joyful? Well, the key is the end of the verse. I'll be joyful in God my Saviour. That's the key verse. I would say that the key verse tonight is verse 18 of chapter 3. I'll be joyful in God my Saviour. Now let me tell you about Peter, just as we finish. If I can get my... There we go. Our friend Peter, a wonderful man. He worked a lot of jobs. He had very rough hands and probably scars all over them. And I've seen Peter's hands a lot of times. Knew him as a child. They eventually went to Slovenia to be missionaries, Peter and Shirley. Wonderful people. And I'd seen Peter's hands a lot of times. They were just Peter's hands, okay? I knew them. Peter was the kind of guy that said he'd worked a lot of jobs in his life, a lot of tough jobs. He'd say things like, I finished school on Friday and I was down the pit on Saturday. There was no time for puberty in between. Okay, he was that kind of guy. He had a rough life. But I'm very familiar with Peter's hands. I've seen them a lot of times. But you know, my parents told me, but when I was a baby, I was crawling one day in front of an open fire. And Peter was there playing with me. And a red hot, you know how hot those logs get, don't you? A red hot log rolled out of the fire towards baby me. Do you know what Peter did? My parents told me that he scooped me up with one hand and scooped the red-hot log back into the fire with his own bare hands. No time for gloves. He saved me. You know, I never looked at his hands the same way again. After I heard that story, I just couldn't look at him the same way again. He did that for me. Do you know, the Bible says that there's a man in heaven with scars on his hands for you. For you. For me. Edward Shalito wrote, in the aftermath of World War I, he wrote a poem called Jesus of the Scars. Jesus of the Scars. It says this in this wonderful poem. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but thou alone. You know, someone once said, Only the Christian God has scars. Only the Christian God, only the Son knows what it's like to be human. Only Jesus. There's a man in heaven with scars on his hands and on his feet and in his side with scars for you. And that is why Habakkuk can say, I'm going to wait patiently and I'm going to do it with joy. And I'm going to do it because I have a Saviour. I have a Saviour. Even when your hand is shaking, even when it feels like the wheel is spinning, his hand is steady. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak, but not a god has wounds, but thou alone. Look at how he finishes. Let's finish. Verse 19. You know, because of this Saviour, because of his trust, absolute trust in his own salvation, he's able to say this. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. You know, if you allow yourself tonight to look past your very difficult circumstances, if you can allow yourself to do that in your Saviour and find joy in Jesus, he will give you the strength to walk on the heights with him, even in the midst of trouble. So that's our final comfort as we finish this evening. You can find joy. You can find it in your Saviour. Isn't that good news? Well, let's finish, let's pray, and let's sing praise to him together. Father, we thank you so much for the words of this incredible book. Thank you for letting us have the time this evening to consider it. And Lord, for those of us who are going through hard times, we ask And we pray to you that you would reveal yourself to them in a very special way, that you'd keep them safe, that you would enable them to ask big questions of you because you are big and kind and can take it. Father, we ask that you would help us when we've been wronged by someone, not to hate them, but to remember that you are just and always do the right thing. Lord, we pray for those who have wronged us, that they would find forgiveness in Jesus at his cross. Father, if we have wronged someone, we ask that you would give us the strength to go and make it right and to be right before you as well. Father, we thank you for the way that you did destroy the Babylonians. We thank you that evil men didn't prevail. Lord, we think of Ukraine. We think of the dreadful situation there. Lord, how people are suffering there today. We thank you that you are in control. We thank you for the knowledge that even though it seems like the situation has spun wildly out of control, we thank you that your hand is steady and you know the end, even when we can't see it. Please comfort our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, even tonight. Father, as we go into another week, we pray your blessing on all the local churches and holiday clubs and Easter events. Lord, lift high the name of Jesus this week. We ask that your son would be seen rightly by people who have never considered him before. And we ask that you would do this to bring joy and comfort to people in Wigston. We pray this in his holy and special name. Amen. Now we're going to sing. It's a lovely song. We're going to sing it twice through. And the song is called Faithful One. Faithful One, so unchanging. If you're singing from the supplement, it's number 54. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forever. Amen.